message is not serving and giving, it's stewardship and giving. And stewardship is an immensely broad topic, so I just picked out a few aspects of our stewardship to God, of which giving is one part of it. If you turn with me to Luke 16, verses 1 and 2, Jesus is telling a parable here. Now, he was also saying to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." And rather than giving you a definition, I just read those verses to give you an illustration. And in the same way God gives us a stewardship, and let me just quickly review the big picture. First point to remember is that before we became a Christian, we were slaves to sin and Satan. And sometimes as Christians we become almost casual or forgetful of what Christ has done for us. I had a friend visit me about a month ago. His name is Kenny Stevenson. He was on the Christian television network a little while ago. He was a pilot in the Air Force. He's a black fellow. And we used to fly together in the Air Force. And I remember him, we'd sit down and talk. He's a devout Christian. By the hours, and he would try to explain to me what it was like to come from a heritage of slavery. And I think in our country, a lot of us who are Caucasians take freedom for granted. And we're not appreciative of the responsibilities we have and the rights and just the freedom. Tremendous thing. And he was trying to describe to me even 115 years later, 110 years later, what it meant to him to be free and what it had done and how it was still ingrained down through his family and in his life. Well, you know, all of us as Christians were enslaved to a far worse thing. And we were going to be held accountable before a holy God for our sins. And the result of being held accountable for our own sins is hell. Jesus, describing it, said, "In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And our lives had no meaning without Christ. But the next point, we were freed or bought from the slave market with a price. I don't know if you can read this real clearly, but and the price was Jesus' blood, His life, for ours. He paid the penalty for our sins so that God could forgive us. Therefore, we owe God our life. And there's many verses on this, and I'm not going to look it up right now, but you can look at Romans 12:1. The way to worship God is to serve Him with your life. I was talking recently to someone in mentioning the book Robinson Crusoe, and in the book, he's on this island, and there's some natives from the area come, and they're cannibals, and they're about to kill this one fellow, and Robinson Crusoe runs out with his gun and chases them off and saves this one native, and he names him Friday because he thought it was probably Friday, which is the day which he saved him, but he wasn't sure. He was keeping a diary, but he happened to lose a couple days. And so Friday says, "Well, I have to serve you for the rest of my life." And he says, "Well, why?" And he says, "Well, you saved my life, so I will serve you." And that was the custom in the tribe he was from. In the same way, Jesus has saved us and bought our life. We owe our life to Him. And so now God gives us a stewardship. Incidentally, this stewardship is that of sons. We're sons of God. And He treats us as sons. And we have the opportunity, we have one life, the opportunity to discharge this stewardship faithfully or not. And the basic motivation should be one of thankfulness. If you have the right attitude as a child of God, obedience is a pleasure. It's done out of appreciation, not out of duty. If you're serving God out of duty, you really don't understand what God has done for you. You really don't realize His love for you. And I know we all do that at times, but your basic motivation should be one of joy and delight to do the will of God. And that's liberating, that's freeing. That's not enslaving. And then finally, at the end of our life, like any steward, we'll give an account of our stewardship. And the reference is 2 Corinthians 5:10, where all Christians will come before the judgment seat of Christ. And hopefully, the Lord will be able to say to us, to each one of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." That's what He will say to some of us. Okay? Let's turn to Ephesians 5:15 through 17 for just a second. Incidentally, while you're turning, some of you here may not be Christians. You may say you're a Christian, but down in your heart, you're not sure if you're going to heaven. And you need to personally, on your own, invite Jesus Christ into your life to forgive your sins. You're not a Christian by going to church or doing any other thing than trusting Him. And I would really encourage you to do that, to get alone and talk to Him and open your life to Him and commit your life to Jesus Christ. And He'll give you the free gift of eternal life. And don't neglect that. And don't put that off. Okay, in this passage, verses 15 through 17, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Our first problem in stewardship is knowing what God wants us to do. And I'm not going to spend much time on that. But the only way to know is from the Bible. And I've met many people over the years who are confused about the will of God. These are Christians. And they say, "If only I knew what God wanted me to do." And their lives lack direction. And always a chief characteristic is they do not spend enough time studying the Bible. And I've met other Christians who seem confident of what they're doing, that they're doing the will of God. They're excited about the future. And I've never met a Christian like that who it wasn't characteristic of their life that they didn't study the Bible and know the Word of God. It's in verse 17 it says, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So if you're going to be a good steward to God, you have to find out what His will is, and the answers are right here, nowhere else. You've got to become a man or woman of the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll not face certain decisions and we'll have to seek His guidance and not know an answer for a while. There's a thrust of life, a general direction. We can have confidence that we're doing the will of God and know what it is and be excited about it. Okay, let me give you just four areas of stewardship. And we'll major on the giving at the end. One is time. Second is energy. The third is abilities. And then fourth is just one aspect of the whole area of handling of money, and that's giving. And there's other aspects of money besides giving. And there's many other areas of stewardship with God. And even the subject of time, you could take a whole 2 hours and talk about it. But let me just share three principles. The verse we read, Ephesians 5:16, says, "Make the most of your time or redeem it. Use it wisely." And the first principle is seek God's kingdom first. In your use of time, do the things that will most enhance your walk with Christ first. And a quick illustration, we had a fellow down at the sub-base named Scott Baldwin who transferred about a month ago to Norfolk. His submarine was shipped out. And Scotty worked many hours, even when he was in port. Probably 70 or 80 hours a week he would work, generally, when he was in port. And he was out to sea over half the time. But he never, the whole time he was there, when he was in port, he never missed a rally or a conference or any major activity. And what he would do is he'd find out way in advance what the major activities were that could help him spiritually and he wanted to be a part of. And then he'd go and look up the duty schedule way in advance, and then he'd get one of his friends in the boat, he'd slip him a $10 bill and he says, let's swap duty schedules. And he did that. He'd give a guy $10 to swap duty days way in advance so he could be assured of making the key activities. And it sounds almost humorous, but he really wanted to come to the rallies and conferences, and that was important to him. And he didn't make excuses. He went out of his way. You know, in communist countries, the Christians count it a privilege to gather in fellowship. In our country, we make excuses to avoid the very things that will help us grow. Seek first the kingdom of God in your use of time. The second principle is don't be entangled. And that means don't be entangled with all kinds of activities and God is left out of the picture. A reference is 2 Timothy 2:4. You know, we all need leisure, relaxation, and rest. I like to watch pro football games. I watched the Patriots on TV last Sunday. But we should schedule those kind of activities and our fun around the more important things. It shouldn't conflict with the more important things. If you have to go bowling, or you're going hunting or archery or whatever you enjoy doing for recreation, and that conflicts with the more important things, and you can't get out of it, you're entangled. Now, we do have legitimate job or study requirements. But a lot of times we schedule ourselves out of the Christian life, don't we? And you can really do just about anything you really want to. You know, a guy says to you, you say to a guy or a gal, what are you going to do Saturday night? Oh, I've got a date. Well, I had a date, but I can't go. I've got this commitment. People don't say that, do they? They break any commitment to go on a date with someone. I'm not explaining it very clearly, but if you really want to do something, you'll get there no matter what. You'll drive halfway across the country to see a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if people will. But then when it comes to Christian activities, they're entangled. So you really have time to do what you want to. It's there. And finally, let's avoid busyness. And the key here is to discern what's important and what's not. Only three things you really need to do outside of your job. And that's time with God, time with your family, especially if you're single living at home or you're married. That's a big factor. And time with people that you're helping or helping you or in fellowship. Those are the only three things that are really important in life. Time with God, time with family, outside of your job or study requirements, and time with people that are helping you or you're helping or in fellowship and worship. And we get bogged down as Christians sometimes in so many other activities, we're too busy. And Luke 10:38-42 is a very good illustration of Mary and Martha. And one is too busy. And one isn't. One's doing the important thing. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. And Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his word. Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." She's saying out of frustration. "I'm doing all the work. She's getting all the fun." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things." Worried and bothered. But only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. When you come right down to it, there's only one thing that's essential in life. That's fellowship with Christ. And he says, Mary has chosen the good part and it won't be taken from her. She refused to get so busy she didn't spend time with God. Okay. Well, we could say a lot more about the subject of time, but in your stewardship of time, those are three principles. Seek God's kingdom first. Don't be entangled in activities that keep you away and avoid busyness. Okay, a second area of stewardship is energy. And I'm talking about within yourself as a person, you have energy to expend or use. And again, let's break this down into three aspects. You have physical, mental, and emotional. And I understand there's some overlap in these. But I'm going to break them down just for your understanding. The main problem in the physical realm with most of us is we don't reach our capacity. Some people work too hard physically. But the main problem is laziness. And when you have a lot of time, this is particularly easy to do. I think college students generally, unless you're in engineering or maybe intercollegiate athletics or something, you generally have a lot of free time. And you can become a little sloppy in your use of time. Now, you fellows in the military, you have the same trouble with money and giving because generally you have plenty of money. And you can become a little sloppy in how you use it. Though you normally don't have that much time, so you hoard it a little more. You're a little more careful with it. And you college kids are probably pretty careful with what you do with every buck. Most of you. So. But let's just look at a couple of verses in laziness. These are some of my favorite in the Bible. They describe me, so Proverbs 26, verses 13 through 16. Just picture these in your mind. Verse 13, the sluggard says there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the open square or a lion in the streets. A lazy person looks out and there's danger and problems everywhere. You know, just stay right where you are and not just cowardice, but a desire toward inertia. Just staying where you are. And then the next one, that's really neat. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard in his bed. Just flopping on his bed. And then, sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's weary of bringing it to his mouth. It's easy the hand to go down, but a lot of work to bring it back up. And then the last verse just speaks to the fact that lazy people justify themselves. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. And we have a little bit of a sports idol cult in our country, and some people go to the other extreme and worship the body. And as a Christian, we need to try and stay in shape and work at that, but let's not give it too much time. We want to stay in condition so that we can work hard for God, use our hands and our feet and our mouth, and perform what He wants us to do, not to worship the body. Okay, and then mental energy. And this is the area of thinking and using our mind. And I think very few of us ever begin to get tired mentally, as a general rule. We're even lazier mentally than we are physically. I've known many people who work hard physically, but they're lazy mentally. They don't like to think and take the time to think. And God wants us to train our minds and use them. And many of the activities of the Christian mind, the Christian life, take mental effort. Let me just name four. Bible study takes mental work. And you can look up 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, be diligent mentally to present yourself approved to God. Scripture memory, hiding the Word of God in your heart, takes mental work. That's Psalm 119:11. Meditation on the Word takes mental work. Psalm 119:99, I have more insight than all my teachers, because the psalmist talking to God, because thy testimonies are my meditation. And as I go around and I ask Christians about meditation, I just find very few Christians that are successful in meditating on the Word of God. And I know if I went around this room right now and asked you about, do you meditate on the Scriptures with any consistency, I'd be very surprised if many of us could say, yes, we do. And it's a mental exercise and a discipline, but it's important. And then finally, prayer. If you want to become a good thinker and train your mind, let me give you a lifelong project. Now, this will frighten you a little. But it's something I observed someone else do, and it challenged me, and I finally, after some prayer, got up the courage to tackle it myself. And memorize two books in the Bible, the book of Hebrews and the book of Romans, and then meditate on them over and over again. Because they're great logical, systematic treatises of doctrine in the Bible. If you can do that, memorize those two books and meditate them over and over again, they'll be a strong start toward developing your mind and the use of it as a Christian. That's a lot of work. You won't do it in a short amount of time. But it's worth the effort. And we live in a day and age when Christians are shallow. We have a lot of Christians in our country, but they're not deep in the Word. And they don't like to think. And then, finally, emotional energy. And basically, God doesn't want you to keep your emotional energy, but expend it in serving others. It says in Proverbs 21:26, the righteous gives and does not hold back. And Jesus involved Himself with people, and He cared. Now, sometimes we carry burdens we're not meant to. You need to be careful that God has given you a burden. And I'd like to look at one reference on this. 2 Corinthians 11:28. And this is Paul using his emotional energy in the spread of the gospel, involving himself, caring, expending himself, giving of himself. And he's talking about what he has undergone. And he says, apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. And who is weak without my being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern? So he carried on himself this deep concern for many, many people. And it was an emotional giving of himself. And that's what we have to do to be fruitful as Christians. Not to hoard, or to be good stewards and give our emotional energy to minister to others. Okay? Abilities. And let me mention two. One is talents. And then the second is spiritual gifts. And God has given all of us some talents and some things we can do, and they can be used in His service. The mission fields always need nurses and pilots, teachers. People have some natural talents that can be employed in the missionary movement as they spread the gospel. And Lauren appreciates his new secretary this year. And Lauren's over there somewhere. There he is. And just that Kathy is willing to type and do a lot of the things and assist, take a load off he and Marilyn. And all of you have some natural talents that can be used. However, Again, we live in a day of shallow Christianity, and people exalt talents many times more than spiritual gifts. And let me give two examples, and I don't mean to offend anyone. Please don't take this the wrong way. But two that we've done this very much on are sports and music. And we have a number of Christian athletes who think that by being a Christian athlete, that's their service for the Lord. And that's all well and good if they then go on and use that in a spiritual way. Like, a man who does do this is Norm Evans. He played for Miami Dolphins and now he plays for the Seattle Seahawks. And he goes around to high school auditoriums everywhere and he shares the gospel. And he's an evangelist. And he uses the fact of being a Christian athlete to gain an entrance to share Christ. And the same can be done with music. But to make that the center of your ministry, sports or music, and their natural talents, there's so much more of a need for people who can lead people to Christ and help them grow and minister the Word of God. That's what really changes lives. And all of you have a spiritual gift. Every single person here is a Christian. God has given you a spiritual gift that's important and needed. You're important. And without the exercise of your gift, we'll all suffer. We'll all suffer. And your gift is something that can encourage people and help them in the Christian life. And you don't need to know what it is right now if you're a young Christian. As you grow, it will begin to develop and you'll begin to develop it. It'll be something that'll be special to you and something you enjoy doing. And you're to develop and grow and follow Christ and exercise that gift in the furtherance of the gospel as a good steward. And that is very important that you do that. We all need that. And that's exciting. That as someone, maybe Bill or someone said earlier, that we all have worth and importance. And two verses are 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. I've been very excited. I'm going to read these. I've been very excited about these verses recently. Just the challenge. As each one has received a special gift. As each one has received a special gift, and employ it in serving one another as good stewards, stewardship of the manifold grace of God. And then it gives the illustration. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. I think the Scriptures list somewhere around 20 spiritual gifts. And I'm personally of the opinion that that's not an exhaustive list. That there's more. And you'll know in time if you're a young Christian. If you keep growing, it'll become evident what they are. And as it does become evident what your spiritual gift or gifts are, then you can employ them in serving others. And then finally, in the area of giving, let me give one illustration of a spiritual gift too. I spoke in a little church last Tuesday, and I really didn't speak, but I went and told a little bit about the Navigators, a local church in Rhode Island. And the pastor there, little tiny Baptist church, is a fellow named Nick Pageant. And Nick, he must be 45 or 50. He's a retired, I think he was in the Army. He may have been in the Navy. He retired military. And Nick's a painter. He paints houses. And he witnesses. And he witnesses, and he witnesses. And he leads people to Christ all the time. When I met Nick the first time, Pete McKay told me afterwards that he thought Nick led a person to Christ every week. That was a couple years ago, and I talked to Nick the other night, and he was mentioned someone he led to Christ last week, and the week before, and all these people. And he has a gift of evangelism. He's a pastor now, because he's a lay pastor, and he says, you know, I'm not a pastor, Dave. I know I'm not. I'm just doing it till this church finds a good pastor. He says, but I know I can witness. And he does. And he does it with exuberance. Boy, wouldn't it be neat if we had more Christians who would exercise a spiritual gift like that? And there's lots of others that are just as important. Okay, giving. One aspect of money. A very excellent passage in the Bible that you can study at some time on the use of money is Luke 16, 1 through 13. I'm not going to look at it now. First, let me say, why not? Why you should not give? Let me say that again. A wrong reason to give. You should give, but the wrong reason to give. Didn't come out right. I'm glad my wife isn't here, because every time I speak and she hears me, then we get afterwards and I say, well, how'd I do? And she goes, well, you did pretty good, but. And then she goes through the buts, so I won't get to hear any buts this weekend. So. I always fear that time. I say, okay, good. She's brutally honest. You just wait, Harry. Good luck to her. Harry and Robin have been married 2 weeks.
Almost
2 weeks. And so Robin's going to share her testimony tonight, so that'll be neat. A reason not to give is because God needs your money. And Psalm, he does not need your money. Psalm 50, verses 11 and 12. God does not need your money. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountain, and everything that moves in the field is mine. Verses 10 through 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. So God doesn't need your money, and He's going to get His work done without your money, too. Okay, and God doesn't need your money. Now, I just wrote down 4 reasons to give. It glorifies God. And I won't look at this reference, but let me just share it. It's 2 Corinthians 9:13. And the idea is that non-Christians, who generally as a rule love money, and they see Christians give generously and unselfishly, they go, man, I can't believe that. And it brings glory to God. It's a proof that we're different. It honors God when Christians are generous. Because people are not generous by nature. They're stingy. They like to get and hold and clamp onto. A second reason we need to give, it allows us the privilege. God doesn't need us, but allows us to participate in God's work. And I think many of you support missionaries overseas. In a very real sense, you're a sharer in what they're doing. They couldn't be there without you. And the same, many of you support other Christian workers. In a very real way, you're a sharer in what they're doing. And it gives you the privilege of being involved in the spread of the gospel and meeting the needs of people. And a third reason is to protect your heart. Luke 16, 13 and 14. I'm going to read these. No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and they were scoffing at Jesus. And in your 20s, generally, this is not a great problem for most of us. Occasionally I meet a young person who really loves money and it's got them already. But you sow the seeds and the starts of love for money in your 20s, and it becomes full-blossomed in your 30s, when security becomes a major drive. And if you're not generous now, you'll be greedy for money later. And it can destroy a person's life. Read the stories of the rich people, the very rich. one after another after another. Money is not wrong, but when it controls your life and you love it, that's wrong. And by giving a certain amount of your money, it gives you freedom. You don't grow attached to it. And it can become a delight to rid yourself of the burden of worrying about money. So you can worry about knowing God. You can't do both at the same time. And then fourthly, it's just so God can bless you. God can enrich you. I really got excited about a verse in Romans just 2 weeks ago. And it's Romans 10:12, and it says this about God. He is abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. God is abounding in riches for each one of you who call upon Him. He has so much to give us, but we have to come to Him with open hands to receive. If we're keeping our money, we're not going to go call on God to get the real riches in life. For money, what is a little money compared to the real things? But God has these great riches He wants to give you. If you'll come to Him with an open hand and call upon Him. And another verse is Luke 6:38. Many of you know that. It says, give and it will be given to you. You have to open your hand so God can really bless you. Real quickly, who? Family in need. If you have members of your immediate family who are in need, and you have an obligation there. Now, sometimes I've seen Christians who have a sense of duty give to their parents, and their parents squander the money. And I wouldn't encourage that. But if your parents have a legitimate need, or a brother or sister, and you have the financial resources to help them, you have a responsibility there. There's a person here in this conference right now, and his mother is a widow. He has about 8 or 9 brothers and sisters, and 2 of them are mentally retarded. And he has a financial plan and life insurance, a young person here, to help them if something happens to him. And that's right and proper and good and scriptural. And then the second thing, who we should give is the poor and the needy, Christians and non-Christians. Many references, 1 John 3:17. And I would encourage you, you can give to Christian organizations that do relief work to the poor overseas, and they'll share the gospel, or in our country. Instead of giving to a secular organization that helps the poor, give to a Christian organization so they'll not only give the people food and clothing, but share the gospel with them. And we don't want to be too callous about those kind of things. We become so comfortable in our country. And thirdly, and I think, in my case, I think this is the primary area of giving, I feel before the Lord, is laborers in the gospel. Jesus talking about, they said, a laborer is worthy of his hire. And missionaries and others are worthy of the money you give them. And look for a second at Proverbs chapter 30. Verses 7 through 9. Well, starting in the middle of verse 8, actually. Half of 8 and 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. In a very real sense, if a pastor or missionary does not have enough money and they're in great need, it ties them down, and they're concerned about it. And they're not free to do what God has called them to do. And the same guy, Scott Baldwin, I talked about earlier, wasn't a month or two ago by, except he was out to sea, and he'd come up to me and he'd say, "How's it going financially? You have any needs?" There's other people that have done that to me. And if you've, especially if you've been a Christian for several years and people are helping you with the Word of God and ministering to you, you need to do that. Your pastor at your church, or if it's a navigator staff person that's helping you, you should be in tune to their financial needs, because that's where they get the money, the people they minister to. And just see how they're doing. And if you're a college student, you can go get a four-hour... I wouldn't give money your parents have given you. That's not right, I don't think. Give your own money. Go get a four-hour a week job. Make $10 after taxes and Social Security. And you can give $40 a month. And you'll get great joy in doing that, believe me. That'll excite you. Okay, and then... And I encourage military guys, and I'm speaking to the people who've been Christians for a while and know about this now. I'm not talking to people not familiar with these concepts. Sit down with some older Christians and just go over your giving and make sure that you're thinking it through wisely and you're being good stewards of your money, you guys in the military. Okay, and then just how, we'll finish with this. Two words, joyously or hilariously. That's 2 Corinthians 9:7. And wisely. And unfortunately, there's many fly-by-night deals today in the name of Christ. And many young, sincere Christians throw a lot of money into the wrong causes. So make sure that you know where your money's going and that they use the money wisely for the Lord and that they're mature, responsible, spiritual Christians. And your money will go to the furtherance of the gospel. And it grieves me that such a high percentage of the giving in this country, again, I'm not meaning to be offensive or rub anyone the wrong way, but it grieves me that such a high percentage goes to the buildings, building new buildings, and not to the spread of the gospel. And the Christian Broadcasting Network, and I'm not attacking them, but I'm using it as an illustration. I think it was last year they were given something like $100 million. And that's great, and I'm excited about what they're doing, but I figured out in my mind that between 5,000 and 10,000 full-time Christian workers could be supported for a year with that money. And I would challenge you to consider the Scriptures and see if that's where the majority of your giving to Christian work should go, to the actual support of laborers in the harvest.